We read a short passage from the New Testament, from 1 Peter chapter 2. We read verses 1 to 10. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual meat, that by it you may grow up to salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become a cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Amen. May God bless his word to us all. We have a privilege to be with you this morning, and I'd like to look with you at a verse in 1 Peter chapter 2. Much of a preacher's work is reminding people of what they already know, not telling them something completely new. This is one of the primary goals of the Apostle Peter. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, he says, "I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder." I like reminding you. He says the same thing in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. "This is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder." I'm reminding you. We need to do that to encourage Christians. For one of the master strokes of the devil is to steal away from our hearts truth that we should know and remember so that we forget it. And this intimidates us. It shakes our confidence in the power of God. Now I know the devil can't take away what the Lord has given us. The devil cannot take away what the Lord has given us. But he can make us forget that we have it. That's what he does. Some of you remember many years ago, in the Highlands of Scotland, somewhere along the east coast, there was a very interesting piece of news. An elderly couple were living in a little house. They were quite poor, but some London society was examining paintings, ornaments, various things, to seeing how valuable they were. And an expert looked at a room in their house, and he saw a painting on the wall, and it was worth £10 million. They had got it from his father. It had always sat there in the special room. They forgot about it. They didn't think it was valuable. It was valuable. It was valuable. But they didn't know they had it. And that's what the way we go with a lot of truth. The devil can't make us poor, but he can persuade us to live as though we were poor. The result is that the Church of Christ is paralyzed. His glory is dimmed in our thinking and our living. So friends, this morning, I'd like to help us encourage ourselves. Not only this morning, but this evening. To encourage ourselves by reminding ourselves who we are and what we need to do. Those are the two things I want to look at with you. And we're going to approach it through 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. This is mostly from Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6. If you look at those verses sometime, the Lord's calling to Moses, through Moses, to the people at Sinai, they're very almost identical. And from this verse, friends, we're going to look this morning at the status of the church. The status of the church, what it is. And then, God willing, this evening, at the service of the church, what the church is meant to do. So first of all, who we are, and secondly, what we're meant to do. Both of these are essential. But friends, always in this order. Always in this order. First, who we are. Secondly, what we are meant to do. So often Christians rush into the second without thinking enough about the first. First then, this morning, the status of the church. He's writing in the first verse of the book to the elect exiles of the dispersion. For centuries, you know, the Jewish people had been scattered. And now that expression is being taken and applied to the Christians. There, we are the exiles of dispersion. We're not yet in our homeland. We haven't yet arrived there. We're an isolated minority in the world. We're threatened. We're discouraged. More and more, as time passes, we are the elect exiles of the dispersion. And he's writing to encourage us that we're saved. As he goes on to say in verse 10, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Friends, I want you to ask yourself this morning, am I such a person? Is this me? Am I in such a family? Is this who we are? What do we receive in Christ? And I'm going to look at the status under four headings. The status of the church, our value, our privilege, our identity, and our security. First then, our value. You are a chosen race. You are a chosen race. We know that Old Testament Israel was on the world scene a very, very insignificant, meaningless little place. You had the great empires of Egypt and Assyria and Babylon and Persia, great, mighty, mighty powers that stretched over thousands of miles in their great authority. And then you had this little tribe living at the edge of the sea. But one thing gave them worth. They were God's chosen people. They were God's chosen people. Out of all the nations, He had chosen them to be His in a special way. He'd entered into a covenant with them. He'd revealed to them His law. He'd brought them to the promised land. He gave them unique value. And here, Peter's saying that what was true of Old Testament Israel is now true of the New Testament church. You are the chosen race. Chosen out of all humanity. Believers in Christ are the special group, the privileged group, valued by God far more than the rest of mankind. That's the great fact in history. God's people. The world doesn't understand that. It'd be interesting some night on television to turn on the 10 o'clock news. And whoever's giving it begins by saying, something important has happened on the earth today. Johnny Jones of London has believed in Jesus Christ and he will now be going to heaven. That is one of the enormous facts in the world today. Be surprised, wouldn't you? Be a very, very unusual news broadcast. And yet that is what's important. That is what's valuable. The world may consider the church insignificant, but we have a true supreme value. The Almighty God in heaven, as I was saying to the children, surrounded by all the angels, He has chosen us to belong to Him. To share in His love. And this choosing has been made in the most passionate, loving, personal way through His Son. We are the people whom God loves everlastingly. That's who you are. That's why it doesn't matter what the world thinks of us. What is truly significant is what we matter to God. And what we matter eternally. And that wonder, that should grip us. Not that we chose God, but the amazing thing, the staggering thing, is that He chose you and me. Why? What a wonder that is. What a wonder that is. You are a chosen race. We can't really explain it. We don't fully understand it. But that's the good news of the gospel. Our value does not lie in what we own or what we look like or what we accomplish or how other people think of us. That's not our value. Our value is the fact that God the Father has chosen to love us. And that the Lord Jesus Christ has died for us on the cross. And that the Holy Spirit is living in our bodies at this very moment. That's our value. Chosen. And it's true primarily here in what Peter's writing of believers together. The value of the church. Not impressive buildings or elaborate ritual or magnificent music or huge numbers or staggering growth. No. Here in this room today is the one group in all the world, part of the group, which God has chosen to be His own. Our value. You're a chosen race. But then secondly, we're told here of our privilege. Our privilege. You're a royal priesthood. The Old Testament had priests. And they alone had close access to God. Through the tabernacle and then the temple. They represented the people in God's presence. They offered sacrifices on their behalf. They prayed on their behalf. Wonderful, wonderful. Ordinary men and women didn't have this privilege. But now, friends, now, as you know, the situation has changed. Jesus Christ has come. The great high priest of whom we were singing. The one to whom all the Old Testament priests are pointing. And that priest has offered a final sacrifice for sin. His own body and blood. And he's gone into God's presence on behalf of the people. And by doing so, He has opened a way for every believer to enter God's immediate presence. You remember what happened? Matthew 27:50. Jesus yielded up His Spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. That's why Peter says to the believers, you are a royal priesthood. And he means by that, not priests who are royal, but priests who serve a king. Priests who serve a king. Every believer is a priest. As I was saying to the children, trusting Christ, we can enter the Holy of Holies. Our little ones, who in God's mercy may have been brought to trust Christ, they enter the Holy of Holies. Bringing Christ as our sacrifice. And we speak to God face to face. And friends, please remember, this is a great responsibility. What I mean is, nobody else can live your religious life for you. Nobody else can live your life with God on your behalf. Your minister can't do it. We must stand before God in ourselves. And what a privilege. When we're in Christ, we're acceptable by God. We can speak to Him whenever we want to. Whenever we wish. The door is always open. Our calling is to live in God's presence, praying for ourselves and others. Dear friends, do you and I live like a kingdom of priests? Or are you still kept away from God, as if by the temple curtain? If we do that, we deny the work of the Savior and our standing in Him, our privilege, a royal priesthood. But then thirdly in this verse, we see our identity. Our identity. A holy nation. Originally in the Old Testament, as we've heard from our minister before, to be holy means simply to be different. It was originally applied to places and things. A place where the people worshipped was a holy place. The vessels that they used in the service, these were holy vessels. The persons who carried out the sacrifice, these were holy people. It was used of separate things. Only later was it linked up with a moral meaning. But it means this. It means God, who is different, who is supremely different, who is distinct, who is separate from all that is sinful. And if we belong to the holy God, we will share in His holiness. That's our identity. A holy nation, you shall be holy, because I am holy. And this is what it means. It means that we're different from the world. We're different from the world in our characters, in our standards, in our values, in our goals. We're profoundly different people. It should be clear to all. That's why we're called the salt of the earth. Different. Different. That's an impressive part of our witness. Yet, friends, often as Christians, we seem very little different. That was Israel's greatest temptation and sin. Becoming like the nations around it. When it did that, it wasn't different anymore. It wasn't holy anymore. It had lost its identity. And that's true of many professing Christians. Yes, the Lord's Day is for God, but then when they start on Monday morning, they're not really different from anybody else. They live a life that is largely the same. And when we do that, we are denying our identity. We're not acting as who we are. The Spirit transforms our personalities. God works within you. God makes you different. A holy nation. Here is our true identity. That's who we are. And the temptation is to find our identity elsewhere. Our reputation, our success, our possessions, our lifestyle, so on and so forth. But for the Christians, these things are false. We're a holy nation. We're a different people. We live in a new way, a fresh way. Not the worldly way, but the heavenly way. Not dishonoring our Savior. Not betraying His work. Not denying Him the gospel. Even at a severe cost, and often there is a severe cost, we need to maintain who we truly are. A holy nation. And then fourthly, and lastly, our security. Our security. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and here it is, a people for His own possession. That's a very good translation. The Greek word there is used of a private possession which is very valuable. A private possession which is very valuable. Something which is precious, something which is kept jealously, something which is people are determined never to lose. It's this special thing that you have and that you hold on to. And you love it so much, you value it so highly, that you never want to lose it. It was used of a keepsake, or a memento, something that people worked for and waited for. The Greek translation of Malachi, chapter 3, verse 17, almost at the end of the Old Testament, God says of His people, this word, they shall be mine in the day when I make up my treasured possession. They shall be mine in the day when I make up my treasured possession. You see the beautiful relevance. In the beginning of the letter, we're called the exiles of the dispersion. How vulnerable. How many dangers. To be who we are in a fallen world. Yet friends, we've no need to worry. No need to worry. God has taken us into His great loving heart. Think of the people we're praying for from our own church. God has taken them into His loving heart, and He has written mine on each of them. Mine. He holds us firmly in His grasp. We're locked into a safe deposit box. These people are my treasure. God is determined never to lose us for anything outside His will. And all His will is because we're valuable to Him. We're often anxious, or sometimes anxious. Will God stop loving me? Is God forgetting about me? The troubles and temptations of life overwhelm us. Those we love come into great difficult times. But we can be sure that God is always loving us. Remember how Paul puts it in Romans 8:38. I am sure that neither death nor life nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I'm sure, Paul says. Can you say that? I'm sure that nothing on earth can separate me from the love of God, because I'm His treasured possession. If you don't think of anything else, if you're a Christian, go out believing that. I'm God's treasured possession. An incident I shared several weeks ago in Larne, and some of you will remember it, 27 years ago, in 1989, a plane was crashed on its flight from England to Belfast. Some people were killed. Some people had serious injuries. One young woman, 33, Ruth, her name was flying with a little boy called Ryan. He was the youngest on the flight. She had an emergency operation for chest injuries. And she died after 18 days. And in those days, before she died, she was lapsing in and out of consciousness. And one day a social worker noticed her moving fingers. And she was making a sentence with her fingers. She was saying over and over again, "Is my baby safe? Is my baby safe? Is my baby safe?" Her body was broken. She was dying. But stronger than life is love. And her love forced itself through the mists of pain and unconsciousness. "Is my baby safe?" When I heard of it, I couldn't help thinking of Isaiah 49:15. "Can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, but I will not forget you." That's what God says to you. The most loving person in the world could forget. They couldn't. But if they could, they would forget the one they love. "They may, but I will not forget you." Christians, remember who you are. Friends, it's vital for us to take time over this, to let it sink in. We dare not assume that we all understand it. It gets pushed to the background. We forget about it. It's an impatient age. It's very easy as Christians to begin with, what should we be doing? That's important. We look at it this evening. But we must first know who we are. And our identity by grace is defined here by God. A chosen race. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession. Let's begin here. Amen. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father, if we are your children, write again in our hearts today what we've known for many years, but don't always remember, how very, very precious we are to you, the chosen race, the royal priesthood, the holy nation, the people for your own possession. Help us, Lord, to be uplifted by it and upheld by it. And for any here who have not yet trusted Christ, may they see the beauty and the wonder of being in Christ. And by your Spirit, may they come to Him. We ask it in His name and for His sake. Amen.